Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We're studying winning the spiritual war. We as Christians are involved in a spiritual war with the arch enemy of our souls, the devil and his demons. Yet God has given us what we need to win the war if we will put on the spiritual armor and use the weapons that he's given us. Take your Bible now and join me as we look at how to win the spiritual battle. 2 weeks ago, on August the 12th, in Houston, Texas, Nate McDowell was returning home from work at 4:40 a.m. in the morning. As he pulled into his apartment complex parking lot, he noticed a man breaking in cars. He got out of his car and he called to the man. And the man turned around and fired 3 shots in his direction, one of them striking Nate in the chest. Nate got up and walked away. You see, Nate is a policeman for the Houston Police Department, and he was returning home from work. And he had on his Kevlar bulletproof vest. Now, how important would Nate McDowell say his bulletproof vest was to him? That brings us to our study this morning, and I've called it the Kevlar Vest of Righteousness as we look at our Christian armor. You will remember that we are in the series Survivor West Side. And I said the television program Survivor is much like the Christian life. In the television show, they drop people off in a hostile environment, remote somewhere, and they have to survive against the forces of nature and against each other. Well, in this Christian life, we find ourselves in the hostile environment of an ungodly world. And we're called on to survive. Well, God has given us everything we need to survive this Christian life, and not only to survive, but to thrive in our Christian walk. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the war. We're over in Ephesians chapter 6. Take your Bibles and turn over to chapter 6 of Ephesians. And we saw the war as we began our study. And we're going to read together verses 10 through 18 as Paul talks about how you and I can not only survive but thrive in an ungodly world. Beginning in verse 10, and let me ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing and the obeying of His Word. Now, first we saw the war, and there are some characteristics of the war that I want to remind you of. First, we saw that it is a spiritual war that is not primarily against people, but against Satan and his demons. We also saw the constancy of the war. We are constantly at battle. Satan never takes a day off. He never takes a vacation. He and his demons are on call and on the job 24/7. Thirdly, we saw the war is characterized as a fierce hand-to-hand combat with devastating consequences if we lose. Satan is out for the kill. And then fourthly, we saw that as Christians, our responsibility is to allow ourselves to be strengthened by the Lord, and we must put on the full armor of God. Now, since this is a spiritual war, Paul picks up the idea of military and soldiers, and he takes the Roman soldier of his day, and he takes the various pieces of armor that the Roman soldier wore, and he relates this to our Christian armor. Now, what I'm seeking to do is to update that for you and bring it into modern day armor of soldiers as well. Now, last week, we saw the first and foundational piece of armor, and that was the belt of commitment. Now, you'll see from our Roman soldier that the belt was a foundational piece of equipment. The scabbard for his sword and other pieces of equipment were connected to his belt. It helped keep his breastplate in place. If he did not have his belt, he would not have access to his sword or his quiver if he was an archerman, and therefore he would be greatly hindered as he went to battle. And so the first and foundational piece of armor was his belt. Now, I said for you that that translates to you and I as the belt of commitment. What is truth? What is integrity for a soldier, but a soldier is committed to fight? Imagine a soldier dressed, decked out, ready for war, but inwardly he's thinking, as soon as the battle starts, I'm hightailing it out of here. I'm running away. You'd say, well, that's a farce. He's a living lie. And so for a soldier to be a soldier of truth, to put on the belt of truth, means he must be committed to fight totally, absolutely. No reservations. He has trained to fight. He is equipped to fight. He is committed to fight. And I said, as Christians, unless we are committed 110% to fight this spiritual battle and win, it won't matter how much other pieces of armor we put on, we're lost from the beginning. It won't matter how well equipped we are or how well trained we are. If we're not committed to win and fight to win, we've lost before we start. And so as Christians, I said we needed to, first of all, have a sincere commitment, which meant we had to be committed through and through. Committed 24/7. Not committed most of the time, but all of the time. And I said not only must we have a sincere commitment, but we must have a serious commitment. That is a commitment that is not willing to give Satan one inch in this spiritual battle. Not to allow one small sin in our lives. And then it must also be a sacrificial commitment, meaning we must do whatever it takes to win the war. This main truth last week was winners never quit and quitters never win. Now today we're going to look at the next piece of armor. Paul calls it the breastplate of righteousness. Now as you look at the Roman soldier, you will see that the breastplate, again, was a piece of metal, usually formed metal, that was hooked together with many joints in order that the Roman soldier would be able to move around. Now, there are two things about the breastplate that we can be certain of when it comes to a soldier. First, it is a priority piece of armor. He may win the battle with the soldier that he is fighting with, but if he doesn't have on his breastplate, then an arrow from a soldier way off could kill him with one shot. And so it's a priority piece of equipment. He would not think of going into battle without having his breastplate on. Not only is it a priority, but it is very important. The breastplate protects his vital organs. His heart, his lungs, his liver, his stomach. This is why they wore the breastplate, because it does protect those vital organs. If, you know, soldiers talk about the kill zone, And if you're going to shoot someone, you shoot for the chest area. Because those are the organs that if they're damaged, the most vital organs can result in death. Many more people can survive a gunshot to the leg or to the arm than can survive a gunshot to the chest. And therefore, it is very important that he have on his piece of armor. And nowadays, it's the Kevlar vest that our soldiers wear. As you'll see the picture of these soldiers in Iraq, they all have on this vest. It's not only made of Kevlar, but it also has ceramic plates in it so that it can withstand the enemy's attack. Now, it's a priority. You think about the pictures you have seen of the soldiers that are fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan, and how many of those don't have on their Kevlar vest? It would be almost suicide to go into battle without having that protection over their vital organs. It's hot. It weighs 40 pounds. But they wear it because they know how important it is. It's a priority piece of armor, and it is of ultimate importance because it protects their vital organs. Before we're finished today, I'm going to show you a man whose life was saved from a sniper because he had on his Kevlar vest with ceramic inserts. He owed his life to it. Now, when Paul wants to talk about that piece of spiritual armor that must be a priority, that is so important that no warrior would think of going to battle without it, he talks about the Kevlar vest of righteousness. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, there are three possibilities of what Paul may have in mind when he says the Kevlar vest of righteousness. Now, he might be talking about our self-righteousness. You know, that human goodness. There are those who say that man is basically good. You just have to look a little deeper in some people to find it than in others. Well, what does Paul say about our human goodness? Over in Romans chapter 3, quoting from Psalms, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Paul says there is no such thing as self-righteousness when you look at God's standards. That we may look at people and think, hey, he's a pretty good Joe. But God says no. God says even our best deeds are like filthy rags. Paul had firsthand experience about self-righteousness. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, and there were those there who were false teachers, and they were confronting the church, and they were claiming to be great people because of their righteousness. And so Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, says, you want to talk about self-righteousness? He said, I can talk about it with you. In fact, let me talk about it. And so over in chapter 3, Paul just gives a list. He said, if anybody wants to brag about how righteous they are in themselves, he said, look at me. I can brag. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, that is, in his own righteousness. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He said, if we're going to talk about self-righteousness and have any confidence in our standing before God because of who we are and what we've done, he said, man, I can stand up with the best of them. Then he goes on to say, circumcised on the eighth day, exactly like the Old Testament law said it should be, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, Paul is saying, man, you look, and I did everything I was supposed to do. I was born into the right tribe. I was born into the right nation. I followed all the laws growing up. As to the law, a Pharisee. And you know the Pharisees were the greatest law keepers of that day. He says, man, I was a Pharisee. I was of the strictest group. As to zeal, you want to talk about how zealous I was? I was so zealous, I was a persecutor of the church. That's how committed I was. I went out and found people who called themselves Christians and I put them in jail. I persecuted them. I took my religion serious. He says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. You couldn't point to any part of the law that I didn't keep, Paul says. You could open up the law and look at any of the many regulations that had been given there and had been developed by the scribes and teachers, and I kept them all. I was blameless. I did it all. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All that self-righteousness, he says, it doesn't mean anything. And in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. And you know that word is manure. Count them but manure that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, having not a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul said, as much self-righteousness as a person can have, I had it. But when the reality is seen, that self-righteousness was like nothing but manure compared to the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. He said it was not even worthy to be mentioned. It was trash, rubbish, compared to knowing Christ. Now that's what Paul says about self-righteousness. So I don't think he has the breastplate of self-righteousness in mind. All right, well, there's a second possibility. Maybe he's talking about what we call imputed righteousness. That righteousness that God credits to us when we do have faith in Christ. That righteousness that Paul says was the righteousness that he rejoiced in. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul speaks about this imputed righteousness when he says, He, that is God the Father, made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, when we accept Christ through faith, God credits us with that righteousness. Now, this is just the opposite of self-righteousness. In fact, Paul over in Romans 4 shows how the opposite it is of self-righteousness, because you know, the Jew thought that by keeping the law of Moses, he could be declared righteous. Paul says, I'm going to go back before the law, 400 years before the law was ever given, and I want to show you a man that God said was righteous then. And it couldn't have been because he did the law, because the law hadn't even come yet. But it was through faith. So he looks at Abraham in chapter 4, verse 3. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Again, this is imputed righteousness. It is a gift of God. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, but to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteous. And so, Paul's talking about the gift that God gives to Christians. Well, is this what Paul is talking about when he talks about the Kevlar vest of righteousness? Is he talking about that imputed righteousness? No, I don't think so. Why? Because he tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That it's something we must do. Now, you don't do anything for this imputed righteousness. God just credits it to you as a gift of salvation. It's something you do to earn it or deserve it. And so, I don't think he's talking about imputed righteousness then when he says put on the Kevlar vest of righteousness. Well, then what is he talking about? What kind of righteousness is he talking about that is so crucial, that is so imperative that we have on when we go to battle? I think he's talking about the practical righteousness, our behavior. You see, once we have that imputed righteousness, we must put on practical righteousness. A few weeks ago, we talked about positional righteousness. That is imputed righteousness. And we talked about practical righteousness, bringing the level of your life, how you live, up to the level of your position
in Christ. And so he's talking about practical righteousness. Peter talks about this over in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now we know that Peter's not talking about imputed righteousness because he uses the phrase in all your behavior. You see that? In all your behavior, how you act. He could have said, you are holy because God has made you holy in Christ. That would have been your imputed righteousness. But he's not talking about that. He says, because God is holy, you therefore are to also be holy in all of your behavior. How you live. Live a holy life. Live a righteous life. This is the Kevlar vest of our armor. This is that armor that is so crucial, that is so important, that is so necessary, is you and I must live a holy life. A holy life. To put on the Kevlar vest of righteousness is to first of all live a holy life. That means by God's Spirit bringing up your life to the level of God's Word. It means you walking in obedience to God's standards of righteousness as revealed in His Word. Paul's talking about it again over in Romans chapter 13. When he talks about putting on the armor of light. Look at what he says beginning in verse 12. He says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day. He's talking about the day of Christ's return. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Paul says put on the armor of light. That's synonymous with put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to act like Christ acts. To take off the deeds of darkness, to lay them aside, is like taking off old clothes. To put on Christ is to act as Jesus would act. Allow Christ to live His life through you, through the power of His Spirit. Live a holy life. Live a righteous life. So first of all, it means a holy life. Secondly, it means living rightly regardless of our emotions, regardless of how we feel. And Paul says, put on the full armor of God. That's a commandment. We saw the imperatives in this passage last week. That's not a suggestion. He's not saying, if you feel like it, live a holy life. He says, you are commanded in the authority of God to live a holy life. To put on the Kevlar vest of righteousness. To do what is right regardless of how you feel. You see, our emotions are protected by righteous living. The Kevlar vest of righteousness protects our heart. Let me put it down in a level that I think will apply. Satan comes in this spiritual war and he attacks our emotions with discouragement, with despair, with depression, with worry, with fear. And if you don't have your Kevlar vest of righteousness on, those attacks penetrate and get into your heart. And if they get into your heart and you're discouraged, you're depressed, you're fearful, you're filled with worry, then he's defeated you because you're immobilized. But if you will do right, regardless of how you feel, then you repel those attacks. Sure, I may feel discouraged, but I don't quit. I keep on going and doing what's right anyway. Sure, I may be down, but I don't let myself give into it. I put on the breastplate of righteousness, of holy living, and I go out and do what's right, regardless of how I feel. You see, when you live rightly, regardless of your emotions, regardless of how you feel, you repel those attacks of Satan of discouragement and fear and worry and despair and other things. You don't give in to them. You do not allow them to take heart and take root in your heart. You see how it works? Righteous living is a Kevlar vest to protect your heart from the attacks of Satan. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, I just don't feel like being kind to that person. You know, I'm just really mad at him. All right, you going to let that anger, that attack of Satan, that anger, you going to let it get through? If you put on that breastplate of right living and you go ahead and act kindly toward them anyway, regardless of how you feel, you repel that attack. That attack cannot lay itself against you. Well, I just don't want to forgive them. They've hurt me too bad. If you allow yourself not to live rightly but give in to that, then Satan has won a victory. But if you will do what is right and act forgiving toward them, not because you feel like it, but because it is right to do so, then you won the victory. And your breastplate of right living has repelled the enemy's attack. Also, sins of the heart are breaks in the armor. When the Roman soldier would go to combat, most of their combat was hand-to-hand combat, and the soldiers would take left hands, opposing soldiers would grab left hands, and they'd have their sword, and they would try to pierce the other's armor with that sword. Now, all it took was a break in the armor for that sword to penetrate and the soldier be killed. God tells us to put on the Kevlar vest of right living, but you can have holes in your armor if you allow sin in your life. You see, an unforgiving spirit is a chink in the armor. Resentment and anger allows holes in the armor. A critical spirit allows holes in the armor. Jealousy, worry, malice, gossip, fear. These are all holes in the armor. I'm concerned that too many Christians, rather than having on the Kevlar vest of righteousness, they've got on a paper bib. We've all been to the restaurants, and they have the kids' high chairs, and they have the paper bibs. Now, how much protection would a paper bib be to a soldier? But I'm wondering how many Christians will walk around with paper bibs on, wondering why Satan's attacks are getting to them and tearing them up so badly. Well, take your life. Are you experiencing problems in your marriage? Well, maybe you don't have the breastplate of right living on. Are you being harsh toward your wife? Are you loving her as Christ loved the church? Are you spending time in prayer every day? Are you spending time in your Bible study? Maybe you're having problems at work. Well, what about the holiness in your life? Are you rightly living before God? Are you giving joyfully to His kingdom work? Are you fellowshipping with other Christians on a regular basis? Are you spending time in prayer and in the Word? If not, how do you expect to live a life without Satan having his way? We as Christians need to get serious about holy living, about living rightly before God. If you don't have on that breastplate of righteousness, that breastplate of right living, if you're not living a holy life, don't expect to win the spiritual war. Don't expect to repel His deadly attacks. You and I need to daily check our Kevlar vest of right living to make sure it doesn't have any holes in it. George Whitefield was one of the leaders of the Great Awakening in the United States back in the 1700s. He preached all over the eastern part of the United States. He had an orphanage down in Georgia. And this man had a clear understanding of what it meant to put on the Kevlar vest of right living. He kept a diary. And every night, before he went to sleep, he would go through his day's activities and he would ask himself these following questions. You might say he was checking his Kevlar vest of righteousness to make sure it didn't have any holes in it. He would ask himself, have I been fervent in private prayer? Have I used the stated hours of prayer? Notice not minutes, but hours. Have I used praise every hour, after or before every deliberate conversation or action? Have I considered how it might tend to God's glory? After any pleasure, immediately given thanks. Planned business for the day. Been simple and recollected in everything. Been zealous and undertaking and active in doing what good I could. Been meek, cheerful, affable in everything I said or did. Been proud, vain, unchaste, or inimitable of others. Recollected in eating and drinking. Thankful, temperate in sleep. Taken time for giving thanks according to William Law's rules. Been diligent in studies. Thought or spoken unkindly of anyone. Confessed all sins. Now what if you and I took this list of George Whitfield's and each night before we turned out the light, we put our day to the test? How much more secure, how much stronger would our spiritual armor be? Paul says it is crucial that we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Look at this true story.
From NBC News, this is a special edition of Today in Iraq with Katie Couric, live from Studio 1A in Rockefeller Plaza, and Matt Lauer, live from Baghdad.
I understand if you had an experience with the insurgency. Is that you? Talk to me a little bit about what happened.
We were on patrol one day. I stepped out of my Humvee. I was talking to my platoon sergeant, and I turned and actually was shot with a sniper. Shot right in my body armor. That saved my life. Hit me right in the heart with a sniper rifle.
Do you have any idea how far away the sniper was?
He was about 75 yards. We actually, after he shot, I ID'd where he came from. We maneuvered on him, and we captured him, and he's on trial right now in Iraqi court system.
You talk about your body armor. There's been some articles written in the paper about two different kinds of body armor, one more advanced than the other. Which were you wearing?
I was wearing the Interceptor body armor vest. It's got a green Kevlar insert in it. It's also got a steppy plate in it. That ceramic steppy plate is what ultimately stopped the round.
We have a picture here. If you can hold it steady right up by there, which basically shows the welt on your chest, even with the body armor.
Yes, sir.
What was done to you?
Yeah, this is taking about 2 hours once we got back after we captured them. As you can see, nice big welt there on my chest. The plate, do you have the plate? This is a version of the plate. I actually hit this plate to save my life. Well, not this exact plate. That's
right.
Being sassy, but this is a version of the plate that I was wearing to stop the round and save my life.
So when people say, boy, they wear that body armor and it's hot, you say, forget the heat. These things save your lives. Go ahead.
Sir, by the way, that was the original body armor, not the new ones that everyone says we're so short of. That was the original sappy plate, the first kind that was fielded. And I personally know two people who were shot by snipers and whose lives were saved by those original plates. Not even the new ones.
It's Specialist Stephen Chitterer, the guy who was shot by the sniper. We already introduced you to him. From toe back to head, look what they wear on a daily basis in 115-degree heat. The full boots, the long pants, the jacket with the ceramic vest that weighs 40 pounds, 60 pounds of gear and a pack on the back, ammunition, a weapon, electronics. And again, he does this for a shift that lasts how long?
About 8 hours a day.
8 hours.
Wow.
Traveling in what?
Humvees, up on Humvees.
Yeah, so that's hot. Steven,
thanks
so much.
No problem.
All right, we're back in a moment with much more from Baghdad. But first, these messages and your local news.
So how important would he say his breastplate is to him? It's heavy. It's hot. It's not easy to live a right life. But what are the consequences of not having on the breastplate, the Kevlar vest of right living? Picture in your mind throughout the week that guy falling when that bullet hit him. If he had not had on his Kevlar vest, he wouldn't be living today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit would move in and through us to enable us to put on that Kevlar vest of right living, that we might live righteous and holy lives through your power, that we might be protected against the attacks the enemy would assail against us, that we might win the war. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you need to come and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you'll just come and talk with me, if you desire Christ more than anything, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to follow Him as your Lord and Savior, you'll just step out. I'll be glad to talk with you and share with you about what that means. If you need to come and rededicate your life, if you need to come and pray, you feel free to do that. Just step out in obedience.